then they seem to come out of the woodwork at children's time. You guys have multiplied. I think it's because I can't always see them over the pews. The scripture reading today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. Listen now for a word from God. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sin, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial.'" And he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are in bed. I cannot get up to give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his shamelessness, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, I don't know about you, but when I first read at this passage, it seems really comforting, a kind of humble piece of scripture. This, after all, is Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer, the abbreviated version. It kind of feels like a Bob Ross painting, full of trees that were once happy little accidents. But if you take time to unpack this text, this teaching on prayer, you can see that it's actually full of slippery slopes. It reminds me of the show we watch on Netflix. My whole family really likes it. It's called The Floor is Lava. Have you guys seen it? It's definitely a family show, and it's set in a kind of gigantic room. And you know that kids game you play where you jump from the couch to the chair to the stairs? And if anyone touches the floor, they're out because they've stepped on lava. It's based on that, except this room that they're climbing through, that they're going through this obstacle course, is slowly filling with this red-looking goop of slime. And they have to get across this room as a team and make it to the other side. The winning team has the highest number of people that make it across. And when they first pitched this show, all of the major networks turned it down because they couldn't imagine dealing with the mess of having that much goo in one of the recording studios. Finally, they found an IKEA that had shut down in Sacramento, California, and they said, "This is the perfect place to film this show." And you see people hanging from chandeliers and grabbing onto curtains as they climb across the window ledge of this room. And that is actually what this text is like. It's seemingly simple, but you have to really clamber through these verses carefully, because if we slip and fall, we can find ourselves with some really toxic beliefs about what prayer is and who God is in the midst of that. The passage starts out simply enough. Jesus is praying, and his disciples want them to teach him how to pray. So Jesus teaches them a short prayer with only 5 main points. "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And do not bring us to the time of trial. Now, does this sound familiar to you? Okay, good. Then you have been paying attention on Sundays. So the structure and content of this prayer is a decidedly Jewish prayer. It's one that would be very familiar to the disciples' ears and anyone else who was a Jewish follower in this time. Except for one thing. Jesus invites his disciples to refer to God as Father, Abba. And this is not something that we see in the Old Testament. There's only two places where it's done and with lots of conditions around it. So this is a really new and personal way to refer to God. It's inviting us into a familial and an intimate relationship. And then to illustrate this, Jesus offers us a very confusing parable about two neighbors. When I talk with the kids about parables, we talk about how parables come in a gold box when we do godly play, because parables are stories that have a lid on them, and you have to take the lid off. So when we look at this parable, let's give these two neighbors a name. Let's call them Jim and Barb. And I apologize to anyone here named Jim and Barb. This is not about you, but it helps make the story clear. So in this parable, Barb goes to Jim in the middle of the night and asks to borrow 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine has dropped in and I don't have a thing for him to eat. Now, if a neighbor of mine knocked on my door at midnight to borrow 3 loaves of bread, I would not be happy. I would be waken up. I would be in my pajamas. I would not be pleased. But this is set in a really different time culturally. Before there were 7-Elevens and before there were telephones. So it was often unexpected when a friend dropped by. You didn't always know when and who was coming. And because there's not a lot of convenience stores along the way, offering hospitality was really a life or death matter. If you didn't have food to share with this person who was traveling, this friend, they might starve. It was a very serious thing, and having the resources prepared to show hospitality was a thing of honor. It would be very dishonorable to not be willing to share food. And this would be true both for Barb and Jim. Barb, who didn't have the food in her house, and Jim, who refused to share. It was dishonorable. It was shameful. So let's go on. Barb asked Jim in the middle of the night for 3 loaves of bread, and Jim answers, "Don't bother me. The door is locked. My children and I are in bed. I cannot give you anything." And it goes on. Jesus says, "Jim may not get up and give you bread just because you are his friend or his neighbor, but he will get up and give you as much as you need simply because you are not ashamed to keep on asking." Now, what do you guys think is the message we're supposed to glean from this parable, right? What is the moral of this story? What does this tell us about God and about us and about prayer? If we assume that we are Barb and God is Jim, then this story seems to be saying that God needs to be mildly harassed by our prayers in order to respond. Right? This seems to be like, okay, you're going to need to shake your fists and bang on the pearly gates in order to get God's attention, in order to get food, to get sustenance for you. Now, do you see what I mean about this text being full of potential dangers? I think we're in a really precarious place when we start with the assumption that our actions and attitudes are the key to prayer. We are not the key that makes prayers work, right? That is God. So let's try this again, but let's flip the script. What if we assume that God is Barb and we are Jim? God is banging on our door, waking us up. God is insisting that we share some of our bread so that God can extend hospitality to the weary traveler. Does that make more sense? Jim and Barb both would have been honor-bound to share this food and shelter. And in this reading, God is the persistent one. God is the one who's calling us to live our best lives, to show up and to live God's mission in the world. Prayer is how we communicate with God. And a good and holy understanding of prayer starts with a loving God who is the one that prompts us into relationship, who prompts us into conversation through prayer. But I want to try this one more time, because even though they don't have a speaking part, there's another character in this parable other than Jim and Barb, right? We have the weary traveler. So what if, in fact, we are the weary traveler and God is Barb, and they're going to another person to ask for hospitality for us? That even makes more sense to me, that this persistent God is continuing to ask for us to get the sustenance that we need, asking for other humans to step up and play this part in extending God's good things. So we continue on. Ask and it will be given to you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be open for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Now, I love these two verses of Scripture. I grew up singing, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God," and there's something really solid about this. But I know that I have prayed for things and not gotten them. Have you? Yeah. I have prayed for healing and watch someone succumb to illness or injury. And even together, we pray each week that God's will is done, and yet we live in a world of violence and hunger and an increasingly hostile climate. So if God is the loving parent that Jesus starts this whole teaching with, and this loving parent wants to give us good and life-giving things, why do some prayers seem to go unanswered? And there's no simple answer to this question, and that's why this passage is an obstacle course. If we rush through, we risk falling into shallow answers that are both dangerous and damaging. Sometimes God does answer our prayers, and the answer is no. We may not always know what is best for us and best for the world, so sometimes a good and loving God responds to our prayers with a no or a not now. God is not like a genie in the bottle. I grew up watching the cartoon version of Aladdin with the Robin Williams genie, and he would talk about, as the genie in the bottle, that he had great cosmic powers in an itty-bitty living space. But that's not who God is. God doesn't just magically grant things, and our conversations with God are not like going to a store to buy milk. It's not a transaction. Instead, it's a conversation that can transform us and transform our relationship to the world. And maybe through these prayers and conversations, we come to a greater understanding of what God's will is. But I do want to talk about my least favorite explanation for why prayers go unanswered. And it's one that's really common in our culture, and that's this belief that everything happens for a reason. Now, this follows the logic that God has some purpose in everything that happens, no matter how bad it may seem. This falls into the greater good fallacy. Even if something evil happens, it's ultimately for God's greater good. But I think this logic falls apart in the face of real evil. The greater good does not stand up in the face of school shootings. It does not stand up in the face of cancer. It does not stand up in the face of slavery. These things are not the will of God, and God would not allow those things to happen for some greater purpose. These things happen because there are powers and principalities of sin and death still at work in our world. And this force of evil is more than the sum total of human sinfulness. But it is less than the power of God. My former professor, Beth Johnson, warns, "We dare not call the tragic results of our own sin and rebellion God's will." We have to be honest about our own brokenness, even as we see a force of sin and death in the world. And this is the dangerous terrain, and so it's important to cling to the things that we know. We know that God can bring good out of evil, even though that God did not will or cause for those evil things to happen. And we know that in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has already conquered the powers of sin and death. We know this to be true even while we're still waiting for it to be realized in our world. For the kingdom come that we pray for is that final victory, that second coming of Christ when all of those powers of sin and brokenness will eventually be reconciled. And we know that prayer is a powerful way to connect to a good and loving God who wants to give us life. Now, those of you involved in Presbyterian Women know that I'm kind of a fangirl for the organization. When I was growing up, we had a very active Presbyterian Women group in our church. And at one point, Dad came back from a session meeting, and I was like, well, whose session? And Dad's like, they're the people that like run the church, they make the decisions. And I said, I thought PW ran the church. And my dad said, well, you're not wrong. And I love Presbyterian Women. I worked, when I was an intern at the denominational office, I worked for an organization that PW sponsored and created for young women. And I learned about all the amazing things PW had done over the years. For decades, they were the largest mission giver in the denomination, right? Through the birthday offering, through all of the things that they did, both in local congregations and nationally, they had transformed the world. And at times, when the budget got really tight in the mission department, PW contributed hundreds of thousands of dollars over the years to help keep things like Presbyterian disaster assistance and young adult volunteers running. PW is a powerhouse. And I don't think it's an accident that PW starts with building communities of people who know and care for each other, who read scripture and pray together, right? I think that's why Presbyterian Women has been so impactful, because it starts with this coming together and praying, sharing your lives and reading scripture. And I think it's from that that we see an example of how powerful prayer can be. Not because we always get what we ask for, but because in it together we are transformed and invited to participate in the work that God is doing in the world. So we know that God is good and loving. We know that God is close to us as a parent. And we know that God has conquered these forces of sin and violence that we struggle against. And in prayer, we are connected to that God and transformed through it. So it's with that understanding that we can really say, God, our loving Father, our loving parent, hallowed be your name. And we can pray urgently and earnestly and with confidence that God's kingdom is in fact coming. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.